Now, we've been in Ephesians for some time, so you can turn there to Ephesians chapter 5, but I've been taking several weeks here to do a kind of mini-series based out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, well, probably every time to some degree, will have a statement that there's so much truth in his statements that you really could camp out on one verse for some time. And that's what we're doing, because this topic is understanding the will of the Lord. It's a big topic. It affects all of us, no matter who we are and where we are in life. And Paul here in verse 15 said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So he began there in chapter 5 by addressing the Ephesian believers as the children of God. And something he even began in chapter 1, the truth that we have been adopted as God's children. We are now his children, his beloved children, as he says there in chapter 5. And he says we are to be doing three things in our chapter 5. The first is to be walking in love as his children, and then to be walking in the light as his children, and then to be walking in wisdom. And this is where we are now, this place of wisdom for the Christian. What does it look like? What does it mean for the Christian to walk in wisdom? We are to not be foolish, Paul says. Rather, we are to be wise. And how are we to then be wise? We are to understand or discern what the will of the Lord is. And this implies, too, that God has revealed his will to us. And we know that to be here in the pages of Scripture. So, in a sense, we don't have to discover the will of God. God has not put his will somewhere secret and hidden where you have to spend a long time searching for it, or maybe only the elite amongst believers are able to search and find this out. Rather, he's revealed his will to all of us in the Word of God. And we're going to find that he also uses other means to discern his will, as we'll see this morning. He gives us the principles and the guidance that we need to walk wisely in this world. And it's a hard world to navigate through, isn't it? It's a dark, sinful, evil, fallen world that the believer is a pilgrim in, that we navigate through for a short time before we reach heaven. And yet he's given us the word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But we need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. We need to understand what the word says. We need to know how to apply the word to our life. We need to know how to make wise decisions in our life. Because as we know, we are faced with making many decisions in our life. Big decisions and small decisions. We make all kinds that require wisdom, that require God-given wisdom. And in many areas of life that are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture, right? I know, again, I think we wish this was the case. There was after the maps in the back of your Bible, there was a section on all the decisions you'll have to make. And God has revealed to you what the answer to all of those things are. Rather, we dig into the Word, and as we're going to see, and employ other means to discerning God's will in our life. And there are other such things, we might sometimes call them the gray areas of life, those things that the Christian will have freedom in, and God doesn't explicitly mention that you must do it this way, but he still has given us principles. He's given us his wisdom in the Old and New Testament to use, to utilize in order to make those kinds of decisions. And we'll look at those in a following Sunday. Well, we begin with how not to discover God's will. We begin with the negative. We begin with the put off. What are the things you don't do, you shouldn't do in discovering the will of God? We looked at how we can follow the traditions of men and assume the traditions of men show us the will of God. We can also seek man's approval rather than seeking God's approval. And by doing so, we will not discern the will of the Lord. Or by the false security of a prayer. I'll even touch on that again today, where we can just pray because it's something we're supposed to do, but we're not really relying upon the Lord. Also, we must avoid interpreting life's circumstances, trying to discern the secret things of God by examining the things that we're going through in life, because the truth is we just cannot see clearly enough what God is doing. Sometimes we can see some of that as we look in the past, but we can't know all that God is doing in the present. We also must avoid following the desires of our heart as a kind of infallible guide to discerning or understanding the will of God. We must also avoid following dreams and visions, as we looked at, thinking that God is going to speak to us in our dreams. I had another strange dream last night, by the way. I have a lot of these. I won't go into it, but it was strange. I was searching for things in a giant house. But there's no sense in it, right? How do we discern the will of God? We can also misuse God's infallible word. And so I even want to take a Sunday or two to kind of give you a summary of Bible interpretation and Bible application. How do you take God's word properly and interpret it and apply it? Because a lot of times we might seek to understand the will of the Lord through the word of God, but we may not use the word of God correctly. So those are some of the put-offs, but now I want to look at the put-on, the positives. So I'm following again Paul's way of speaking and put off the old man and put on the new. Before looking at these essentials, and I have for you three essentials this morning on understanding or discerning the will of God, you could say these three essentials are really applied to decision-making itself. But before that, and I've said this before, but I think it's worth repeating, God guides us in all of our life on a sovereign level. No matter what decisions you make, the Christian needs to remind himself or herself that God is still in control, that he is still orchestrating his will in and through your life in a sovereign way. He's always carrying out his will. He carries out his will with his own people. He even carries out his own will with Satan, the greatest enemy of Christ and his church. I think of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It's an amazing thought. Yes, the king is responsible for the decisions he makes and his desires and plans, and yet King Solomon, a king, says that the Lord is the one who's even sovereign over the heart of a king. Or as Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, that's great comfort for the Christian, isn't it? We are to plan our way. We are to think and reason, and yet God still is directing and establishing our steps. So Paul here says it plainly, to not be foolish, but to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. And yet we understand that God is still carrying out his good, perfect will. He guides us providentially. And this helps because, as I'm going to say later, we don't always make the best of decisions, do we? We don't always make the wisest of decisions. Sometimes we make decisions based off of sinful desires. But God is still in control. Peter Masters says, God guides us along the path in ways which are quite beyond our understanding. He uses anything and everything to achieve his plans for us, even turning our hearts and minds to follow his course. That's great, isn't it? Sometimes, yes, friends, he even changes your own heart in the course of life. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, where he's changed your desires. And though God can use anything to speak to us, you've read your Old Testament, I'm sure. He can use the burning bush. He can use a donkey to speak to us. But he chooses to speak to us today through his word, as we'll see. His word is sufficient for everything that we need for life. So we must understand the will of the Lord, and we'll find that as we look at the Word of God. Let me give you then a first essential of three essentials here. And I don't think any of these are going to be whiz-bang, groundbreaking things you've never thought about. Probably all three are reminders, and hopefully a summary you can take with you. And the first essential is give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer and understanding and seeking and figuring out the will of the Lord. As we're going to see, whether you're studying the Word of God or you're just making decisions in life, you have to give yourself to prayer. And I say it that way because I want some emphasis there. Not just pray, I prayed once, but give yourself to it. Devote yourselves to prayer, as Paul says. Prayer is critical when it comes to wise living, wise decision, and discerning the will of God in your life. Prayer is essential. And I'm sure it's a struggle for you as it is a struggle for me. But again, there's a warning here. Prayer is not some kind of magical formula. Prayer isn't something that we simply do, and just because we do it, then we can be guaranteed that we'll see the will of God immediately. Right? As you've experienced, I'm sure, in your life, sometimes you pray over weeks and months, sometimes over years, concerning the will of God. But we don't want a kind of, well, I prayed about it attitude, and therefore I have full confidence that the way I'm going must be right. Prayer itself never guarantees that our decision is the right one, or the biblical one, or the wise one. But nevertheless, it's critical as we discern God's will. So again, there's this balance, right? We can pray and still make the wrong decision, but we don't want to leave off praying at all. Now, look with me at Psalm 25. You guys have been in the Psalms a lot. We've been reading through the Psalms, and we've already read past Psalm 25. We also were in the Psalms on Wednesday, so you guys have been saturated in the Psalms. But here, and I've been here before in this series, Psalm 25, he gives us some direction here, and he begins with prayer. Psalm 25, verse 1 of David, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over you. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wontedly treacherous." Verse 4, he says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." And so you have a prayer here. He's talking to the Lord. Now his request, verse 4, is, "Make me, Lord, to know, to understand, to see your ways, O Lord, and then teach me your paths." The psalmist immediately goes to the Lord in prayer, and that should be our pattern. We should take everything to the Lord in prayer, right? Like the old song, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege that you have the ability to take anything and everything to the Lord in prayer. The question is, do you actually do that? How often do you do that? How many things do you take to the Lord in prayer? Notice the psalmist here. He goes to the Lord in prayer here in verse 4. He goes, it seems, before he goes to his friends. He goes before family. He goes before Google. Way before Google. Maybe life was easier back then. There were less options for you. But he goes to the Lord. He moves through life dependent upon the Lord. We see this in the life of David, and especially in the Psalms. He goes constantly to the Lord in prayer. Peter Masters again says, "Sadly, it isn't the same with many Christians in their personal lives. They switch jobs easily, choose careers or college courses entirely on the basis of what they enjoy the most, or move to some different region of the country just because they like the scenery. Whatever they choose to do, in matters great or small, the rule and lordship of Christ does not seem to operate much in their lives." He's right, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with moving to a nice place with scenery. But do you take that to the Lord in prayer? Do you depend upon the Lord? Or as J.C. Ryle said, Bibles read without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, marriages contracted without prayer, journeys undertaken without prayer, residence chosen without prayer, friendships formed without prayer, the daily act of private prayer itself hurried over or gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends to a condition of spiritual palsy or reaches the point where God allows him to have a tremendous fall. Ryle's right, isn't he? We can even do the right things, even the Word of God, and yet leave out prayer. Learn from the psalmist here. He takes it to the Lord in prayer, and he trusts God. In fact, his praying reveals the fact that he trusts the Lord, right? We sing about trusting the Lord. But what really shows the Lord and ourselves that we trust him? It's by praying, isn't it? It's by depending upon him and giving him all of our needs and desires and requests. It's casting our burdens on him, as Peter says. That reveals a trust in God. And the fact is, if God, and he is, truly sovereign over all things, that does not discourage prayer. That actually encourages prayer. I can take anything to him then. There's nothing that's too great, too big, too much for God. Some things are too big for me, but nothing is too big for the Lord. There is no request that's small enough there, or big enough, rather. And here the psalmist is not self-reliant, is he? The great temptation, probably what snuffs out prayer a lot, is this self-reliant kind of mindset we have. We can do things ourselves. Rather, take it to the Lord. Even if you can do something yourself, take it to the Lord. What is his request? Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. This is a very interesting request in the context, because the context here is enemies. Even in verse 2, let not my enemies exult over me. I don't know if you have any enemies in your life. David always had enemies, it seemed, from the very beginning on. Even the king himself was chasing David. And yet, even though he's in the context of enemies, he's praying, he's trusting God, and he has noticed a teachable heart. Help me to know your ways. Teach me. We might expect at least a prayer of protection, right? Lord, protect me from these enemies. But here, teach me. David was in the school of trials. He was still in an educational system. You are always, by the way, in school. Did you know that? You're so excited, aren't you, this morning? No matter how much education you might have had, you're always in school. You're always in the school of trials. And nevertheless, we need to pray and depend upon the Lord. We need to be ready to learn, to have teachable hearts. God teaches us in trials. And David wanted to know God's ways. What are your ways, Lord? What are your paths? You know, I don't always see those things clearly, Lord. Show me. I need divine help. Notice this language here. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. By the way, those are prayers that you can pray. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. His requests reveal his reliance on God. And it's interesting to think about David. He was the king. He had everything he could want, right? He had all the power. He had wealth. He could really ask for anything and get anything he wants. And yet we noticed he's completely reliant upon the Lord. There's a temptation there. If any of you one day become a king or a queen, or maybe God gives you authority or wealth, there's a temptation there to begin to rely upon those things and not to rely upon the Lord in prayer. David is a great example to us that he relies upon God like a dependent child. Whether it was when he was a little shepherd boy and all his big brothers stood in front of him, or he was the king of Israel, the most powerful man in Israel, and really in the world at that time, he always relied upon his Lord. And he sought the Lord's guidance, And he begins with prayer. Show me, teach me, lead me. Charles Spurgeon says, these three are the three classes in the school of grace. And it's true. Show me, notice, your way is the prayer. I can't even find it apart from your help. And then teach me your way. Not only do I need your help finding it, I need your help actually seeing it and understanding it. You need to lead me to the water, and then I need help getting the water. That's how weak and helpless David felt he was. Show me your way, but when you get me there, teach me your way. Help me to understand these things. It's the same with the word, isn't it? I have the word here. Show me your word, but I also need you to help me understand it. Even though it's clear and often it's plain and simple, I still need the Lord's help and illumination. You know, God can show me, but I can still not get it, right? Yeah, there probably was amens there. You can say amen here, by the way. But it's true. We need the Lord's help the whole way. And so once I see it and then I understand it, he says, lead me in the way. Not only do I need the Lord to show me and then to teach me so I understand it, I need him then to lead me. I need his enablement to then do what he has shown me and taught me. You can see David, he understands the grace of God. That it's the enabling grace of God that helps me along the whole way. There's nothing here that I rely upon myself. It's all upon God himself. God needs to give us direction and help us in everything. We need him for everything. We may not need to stop and pray for guidance necessarily, whether do we have barbecue or Chinese for lunch. I mean, maybe you need to pray through that a little bit. That's not as imperative, but there are many things in life that we need to pray for. Sometimes they are the big things of life. What career? Where do I live? Who do I marry? How do we raise our children? A lot of these big issues of life. But a lot of times it's a lot of small decisions of life that we also bring before the Lord. I think we might pray over a meal often, but we don't pray over a move. You know, maybe we find ourselves in the habit of praying in a kind of routine way, but do we really pray about the big issues? Take everything, as the psalmist does, to God in prayer. Big decisions, small decisions, big problems, little problems. And what kind of things should we pray for? Let me spend a few more minutes on this. We need to pray for direction and guidance from the Lord, even on a sovereign level. I don't exactly know where the Lord's going to take you in your life. God knows. But you can pray for that. Lord, show me your way. Lead me in the way that is best for your glory. I don't know what way that is in life. I don't know what tomorrow or next year is going to look like. But Lord, I want to give it to you. Would you lead me in the way that you want? And we see that here in Psalm 25. But also prayer for illumination when it comes to the word of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. This is kind of mindset that David has here in Psalm 25. I have the word, but I need you to open the eyes of my heart. I need my mind open to what you're saying, and I want to see the wondrous things that are already there. I need your help, Lord. Pray for illumination with the word. Pray for wisdom in trials. James 1:3, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are you to do? Let him ask of God. And James says there, God who gives generously. God is waiting by the phone. He's waiting for you to call. He is ready to help. He's ready to give you wisdom. He has a lot of wisdom to give, by the way. The question is, do we go to him? Do we ask for wisdom in trials? We need his wisdom to deal with the difficulties of life. We should also pray for transformation in our life. This is one of those scary prayer requests, right? As a pastor years ago would say, you know, the most scary prayer is to pray for humility in your life. Because God loves to answer that one. And he will humble you in all kinds of ways. But we should pray for that, for character, Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness. So let's not only think about this whole category as making decisions or making better decisions or wiser decisions, but think of it also as an opportunity for you to be transformed, to become more like Christ, to be transformed in your thinking. God is not only concerned about the decisions we make. He is at least as much concerned about, if not more, with our character. Are we reflecting his character in our life? Again, Kevin DeYoung, as he told us, God is more interested in what kind of doctor or lawyer you are rather than should you be a lawyer or doctor. What kind are you? Are you someone who displays the beauty of Christ in your life, in your profession? And that should be a great emphasis in our life. So pray. Go to prayer, to the throne of grace. Verse 4, show me, he says, your ways. I love that, isn't it? I mean, there is a place to pray, Lord, here's what I want. Take this cup from me, as Jesus prayed. Nevertheless, your will be done, right? And the psalmist is saying, show me your ways. I probably know my ways. I know what I might want, but show me your ways. Lord, let your will be done in my life. So friends, give yourself to prayer. Don't be offering always quick prayers. And there's a place for quick prayers, but be like a beggar who continues to go to God over and over, like the widow in Luke 18 that continued to bother the judge. Just like Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be removed, which is an expression for repeatedly praying. Pray and continue to pray. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me give you a second essential, and you can probably guess what it might be. It's go to the Word. Prayer and the Word. These really are the 2 essentials of the 3 essentials. So you might miss number 3. I hope you don't. But don't miss number 1 and number 2. Give yourself to prayer, but also go to the Word. Again, Psalm 25, lead me, notice verse 5, lead me in what? What does he say? Your truth, he says, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all the day long. Lead me in your truth. This is another prayer, but concerning his guidance and relationship to God's already revealed truth, his word. Again, David relied upon the Lord and the word of the Lord. That's really what an Israelite king was supposed to do. He was supposed to rely on the word of God, on the law of God. If you read Psalm 119, I was thinking earlier as Jesse was reading Psalm 37, one of you guys eventually is going to read Psalm 119. That'll be like half our service, so be prepared, whoever that might be. I'm looking at Lewis, but I don't know why I keep looking at you, but maybe you'll be the one to read it. But if you read Psalm 119, it's very clear, whoever this man is, some think it was David, some think it was Daniel, some think it was Ezra, I don't know who it was, they were word-centered. They were word-reliant. They were dependent upon the word of God. Almost every verse in there has a reference to the word of God. And it's all a prayer. He's praying in light of the word of God. Here's a few. Verse 9, he guards his way according to the word. Verse 10, he asks God to not let him wander from his word. Verse 11, he stores up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. Verse 15, he tells the Lord that he will meditate on his precepts and fix his eyes on his ways. Verse 15 there is helpful because his ways is the same as his precepts, according to the psalmist. He asked the Lord to give him life according to the word. He asked the Lord to open his eyes, as we saw, verse 18, that he could behold wondrous things from his word. He chooses the way of faithfulness. And the way he does that, verse 30, is to set God's rules before him. He often prays this, teach me the way of your statutes. It's very similar to what David has prayed here. The psalmist knows that it's the word that's a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Verse 105, he and King David relied upon the word of God. It's clear. God's word gives us direction, not cloud formations, not impressions and hunches and all these things, not even the opinion of man, but what God has said in his word. Instead, we open a book, 66 to be exact, and yet we find it also one. It is the living book that's been breathed out by God, that's authoritative and sufficient for all of life's matters. And the word of God never perishes. It never dissolves, it never rusts, it never disappears. It's the living and abiding word of God, and it always gives the believer reliable direction. The only word in this world that is infallible. There's a lot of books out there, isn't there? You can't even keep up with the amount of books, but there's only one book that is living. There's only one book that is infallible. There's only one book breathed out by God himself, and that is the scripture. So not only do we find comfort that we can take everything to God in prayer, every decision, every issue of life, yet we also find that we have the light of the word of God to illuminate our path as we live our life. But we have to do one thing, don't we? We have to take it in hand. We have to open it. We have to read it. We have to meditate on it. We have to know what it says. And then we have to apply it to our life. And here's just one bit of practical advice in this whole category of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation. When you go to the Word of God, read it normally and naturally. Read it like you would read any other book. It seems a temptation for some to read books normally and naturally, but when they come to the Word of God, they throw away all of those normal skills of reading. And then we read the Bible as if, well, it says this, but it really means something entirely different. There's a meaning behind the text that I need to figure out. And we begin to lay aside and jettison all of these normal, natural reading skills that we've developed. You know, all these classes on English composition and English grammar and all these classes, they're helpful. They help us to learn to read, and yet, friends, we don't want to throw all of that away when we come to the Word of God. God's Word is a book. He doesn't require a unique and mystical set of reading tools in order to understand it, nor does he require only certain Christians to interpret the Bible for you. The book is for you to go to directly. We don't read it and conclude that it must mean something else. We approach it like any other book. We consider the variety of genres in Scripture that God gives us and beautifully gives us. He gives us law, commands, and principles. Those are nice. They're straightforward. They're clear. I can apply them more directly. But he gives us poetry of which to capture truth in our hearts. We can even sing it. He gives us wisdom literature like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. He gives us narratives and stories like the Gospels or like 1 and 2 Samuel. It's amazing to think how God has communicated to us. It's the way that we think, and we are to approach it in that way. We don't want to misinterpret a parable as law or historical narrative as really poetic and not really meaning what it says. We are to read it like any other book, yet to realize it's the Word of God. God has spoken to us plainly in the pages of Scripture, but Christian, you have to pick it up. We have a lot of Bibles, don't we? I mean, I don't want to count how many Bibles I have. I probably will. It's where conviction begins to set in. But you have them in your house, your living room, your bedroom, your car. You leave them here, by the way. I love looking in there and seeing who left their Bible. I wonder if they're going to call this week. Are they going to call first thing? Are they going to do without their Bible all week? I don't usually peek, I promise. But don't leave your word or have an extra one somewhere, a spare. John MacArthur says the Bible is not just the only book for a dying man. It's the only book for a living man. And Jonathan Edwards wrote this down when he was about 18 or 19, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. There's a great resolution, isn't it? By the grace of God, we need to pray. Lord, help me to know the word better. Help me to study it better. Help me to take up the word. The word, friends, is never old and it's never cold. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Verses 1 through 6. Solomon is teaching his son here about life. So if you want a book on parenting, Proverbs is perfect. My son, verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then, notice, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, it says. So we have both here, don't we? We have the word of God. If you receive his words, you store it up, but you also call out for insight. You also ask the Lord for help. So we have the great pillars of the Christian life. Word, God's word, and prayer. We receive his words, we treasure them up, and we ask the Lord for illumination, and then we will understand the fear of God. Verse 9, he says, you will then understand righteousness and justice and equity, and notice, every good path. So what's the key here of understanding and discerning every good path? Knowing and treasuring up God's word and calling out for insight, praying to the Lord. It's like the Psalm 119 man, he treasured up the word in his heart, he says there. We are to be teachable with attentive ears and a heart inclined to receive the word of God, as Solomon says here. And then we're to call out for insight. And there's the great secret, which is really no secret. We study the word with prayer, right? The famous 18th century New England preacher George Whitefield, Benjamin Franklin wrote that he used to love listening to George Whitefield, not because he was interested in Christianity. He just liked to listen to George Whitefield preach. But George Whitefield wrote this, "My mind being now more open and enlarged, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This provided food indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the book of God in 1 month than I could ever have acquired from all the writings of men," he said. That's a great idea, isn't it? Read your Bibles on your knees. That's what he did. In other words, a posture of prayer and dependence upon God. Lord, I'm reading your word. Help me to understand this. Help me to know how to apply this. What do I do on Monday morning when it comes to this passage? So Whitefield had the spirit of the Psalm 119 man. He mixed the word and prayer in order to discern the will of God. And let me add another one in here. I'm squeezing one in. It's an extra bonus. Meditate on the word of God. Don't read too quickly. Chew on it. Soak yourself in it like a tea bag in hot water. And you are the water. Let the word of God begin to soak into you and permeate your thinking and desires and begin to transform you. Allow the Spirit of God to use the word of God as you meditate on Scripture. Allow the Spirit to transform your thinking. You know, sometimes we're just in a rush, aren't we? And I'm first to admit it. I got my Bible reading done. Did I really think deeply about it? Did I pray about it? Don't rush these things. And so the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It not only guides us in the right direction, But God, through his word, changes us to become more like Christ. So again, let us not look at God's word as only a means of guidance, but also as a means of transformation. DeYoung says the Bible is not a casebook. It doesn't give us explicit information about dating or careers or when to build a church or buy a house. We've all wished that the Bible was that kind of book, but it's not because God is interested in more than getting us to follow his to-do list. Rather, he wants transformation. He wants you to change. And so, yes, he gives us sufficient guidance to make decisions in life, but friends, he wants you to change. He wants to transform your thinking, renew your heart. He wants you to become more like Christ. Let me give you one last essential, because I hear your stomachs are rumbling. Mine is. And the third is, get wise counsel. Get wise counsel. Give yourself to prayer, go to the word, and get wise counsel. These kinds of three essentials really can apply to any area of life. Listen to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 24, verse 6, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and abundance of counselors, there is victory. And this theme runs throughout Proverbs. Seeking wise, godly counsel in your life in order to better understand the will of the Lord, to better discern his will, even to better understand the word of God itself. Paul has told us to walk wisely, and to do so by understanding God's will, and the humility, and humility is needed in order for us to be teachable, not only with the word of God, but to listen to other people in our life. We are to be teachable with God's word. We are to be teachable with each other. Wisdom is seen in seeking counsel from others and learning from others. Others who have walked with the Lord longer than we have, others who have been through trials, we can learn from them, others who have more wisdom than we do, to simply trust our own perspective, to not seek counsel, especially for big issues in our life, is foolish. We are so prone to be wrong, so prone to be blind. Again, David in Psalm 25, show me, teach me, help me to understand, lead me, Lord. I need all the help I can get, right? That's a humble heart, a teachable heart. To simply trust your own perspective is a way to not discern the will of the Lord. We need each other in our life. And here's a warning, though, for us. Let us be careful that we don't err, particularly maybe as some young Christians might, in thinking that all we need to do is study the Bible. We're not going to listen to anyone else in our life. Sometimes I hear this. I'm just going to study the Bible. I'm not going to read anything else. I'm not going to listen to anyone else. I remember a lady years ago just jettisoned all of that. I mean, literally, it was almost like the local church had very little place anymore. Friend, you can read the Word of God, and you should yourself. But we do need each other's help. We need teachers of the Word of God. We need the counsel of those in our life, brothers and sisters. We need to fully rely on the word. But even the word itself says we need the counsel of others, including teachers in our local church, including the help and wisdom of books that God has provided. Certainly, church history teaches us many things. Christians have already been through many battles already, and how much wiser we would be to study what they went through and what they learn from the word of God. We need the teaching and counsel of others. Paul says this in Romans 15, if you want to turn there. Chapter 15, verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. This is good news from an apostle, where he says, you guys are able to give each other instruction. You can help each other. You can counsel each other. You can help run the race together. That's good news. And Paul's confident that they can do that. We are to not forsake gathering together, but we're to not forsake counseling one another, or to not forsake teaching each other. That doesn't always mean from the pulpit. Friends, you can teach each other over coffee as you live life, as you study the word. That's a great thing. It's a needful thing. Certainly there are others in your life who have more wisdom in you than you, right? Maybe they are older. Maybe they are younger. Maybe they are far different than you in many ways, and yet we can glean so much wisdom from our brothers and sisters, and help us to understand how to discern the will of God, how to apply Scripture and live in a right, wise way. A wise man listens to advice. With many advisors, plans succeed. With wise guidance, you can wage war. I wouldn't encourage you to wage war this morning, by the way. Just start with the fellowship lunch and we'll go from there. No individual has all the wisdom, right? Just like no one individual has all the gifts in the church. We need each other. We need each other's wisdom. Consult your spouse, your parents, your church leaders, seasoned saints, people with Bible knowledge, saints with gray hair, those with wisdom, those with no hair. They're even wiser, by the way, than those with gray hair, I think. That's what my professor told me. You can consult friends, but guard against only consulting the friends that will tell you what you want to hear. Have a teachable heart. The humble depend upon the Lord. The humble pray. The humble seek the word of God. The humble ask for the counsel of others in their life. So do these three things. Give yourself to prayer. Go to the word. Get godly, wise counsel. These are critical as you navigate life, as you seek to live wisely and not foolishly, as Paul says, as you make decisions in a way that would glorify God. Practice these things and the God of wisdom will be with you. But let me close on this note, one that we must always keep at the forefront of our minds, and I begin with, God is still sovereign in your life as you make decisions in your life. And that's encouraging to know. Though God's word is infallible, you are not. You will make unwise decisions in your life. You will err in your thinking. And when you do, God can use those opportunities to cultivate humility and godliness in your life. And making those bad decisions should drive you and drive myself back to the Lord for a greater dependence upon God. Though the heart of man plans his way, it is the Lord who establishes his steps. We serve a gracious, sovereign God who is directing our steps. And let me close with the words of John Newton, who said this: we serve a gracious master who knows how to overrule even our mistakes to his glory and to our own advantage. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the light of your word. We're thankful that you've given us each other in our lives. We don't run the Christian race alone. And we're thankful that you've given us access to the throne of grace, that we might find help in time of need. Lord, would you show us? Lord, would you teach us? Lord, would you lead us in your ways? Would you lead us in the right direction that would glorify you? Lord, we thank you that you are always in control, that you're working all things for good. And as Newton said, Lord, even in our mistakes, you overrule them for your glory, and you use them to our advantage. We pray in your name. Amen.